Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. Proverbs chapter 3. I was kind of thinking that maybe what we should do is keep the screen down and project me on the screen so that if right here is not enough, you could see me larger than life. That would help. That would really help. Well, after the Sunday school incident, I don't think I want my sermon notes up there anywhere. Let's go ahead and stand, please. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read two Proverbs, verse number 9 and verse number 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon us this morning, that we would hear your words, and Father, always that my message would be faithful to the text of Scripture, that it would be your message. And then always that we would have ears to hear, and we ask this morning in Jesus' name, amen. You may, of course, be seated. Well, we are at the end of yet another year. Next Sunday night, we will vote upon, and we will probably have it ready for you Wednesday night. We will most certainly have it for you Wednesday night if we're going to meet on the 12th. We will have for you a proposed budget for 2022. And although I do not normally do this, I thought that I would take this morning and talk to us along those lines a little bit about finances. Before we get to the actual text of Scripture, I want to just take a couple of minutes and talk to you about Westwood Heights Baptist Church and money and my involvement in money as the pastor of a local church. As the church, these days we are, quite honestly, in a very comfortable position. We have no debt. We built a large building about 10 years ago, completed it, and had a mortgage on that, but through your generosity, we paid that off very quickly. We have no debt. There is rarely a week that goes by that the offerings do not far exceed the budget for the week. We have spent a lot this year on capital projects. We've replaced a lot of concrete and done some upgrades, and quite honestly, the number is pretty large, and we've been able to give some money away, and we're actually going to ask you to give away some to a missionary that we do not know to help him with a need that he has on the field. And so I would say, and I think it should be said, that as a congregation, your generosity is commendable. Not just in your regular giving, but when we do something outside the budget, like the Adopt-A-Family this year, our participation has, it's caught the eye of one of the sponsoring radio stations that asked Kelly to come down and talk about it. I'm glad they asked Kelly to come down and talk about it, not me. always glad for those opportunities. So, I say this in sincerity, that as a church, your generosity is commendable. As a body of believers, right, as an assembly, to whatever extent the Lord looks at Westwood Heights Baptist Church, I think that we could be, I hope that we could be commended financially. And I've said many times over the years that I have appreciated that there are a number of people at Westwood Heights Baptist who do not live anywhere near in this world what they could if they chose to spend their available money on things of this world. So there's one side of it. There's one side of it. But the reality is that we can talk about Westwood Heights Baptist as a church, but that becomes a little bit nebulous. It's one thing to talk about the church and to point you to the Wednesday night bulletins with the financial reports and to point you to the detailed explanation that is back in the copy room every month of what came in and what went out. A church is nevertheless composed of individuals. And as a pastor, I am responsible for the spiritual well-being of every individual, not just the body. In Colossians 1:28, this is what Paul said to the Colossians about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So one part of the picture is the overall financial picture of the church. But an equally important, and in some ways even more critically important part of the congregate of the picture are the individuals who make up that aggregate. I mean, the reality, folks, is it isn't this way at Westwood Heights. But the reality is that a church, in the sense of a Westwood Heights Baptist church, could be in a very comfortable place financially simply because of the generosity of one person. One very wealthy person. And you don't fault their, you don't fault them, John Rockefeller. John Rockefeller was from Ohio. John Rockefeller was a lifelong Baptist. He was a very dedicated Baptist. And when he ultimately moved his family to New York City for business purposes, he regularly, generously, to the point of 40 to 50% of the church's operating budget, funded his old church in Ohio. That's commendable from John Rockefeller's standpoint. But the fact that as an aggregate, Westwood Heights has a lot of money does not mean that every man is where they ought to be before the Lord with reference to the use of their finances. And no sincere pastor could console himself simply with the fact that one side of the picture is good if the other side of the picture is not good. Now this then adds its own set of dimensions. When it comes to the spending of the offerings, I am very heavily and intimately involved. There are not very many purchases that I do not know about. And I listen, nobody is a bigger offender than me to stand up here and tell you that Kelly runs the place. But the reality is, the truthful reality is that I can say that because there are very few decisions that are ever made, almost none financially, that Kelly and I have not discussed at length and that I have not, depending upon the issue, discussed with the deacons. But I have a pretty good handle on where the money goes. I know how it gets spent. Frequently, I'm the point of that spear. Should we do this or should we do this? Or people will approach me or it'll come up and when I meet with the deacons, should we spend money here? So as the pastor, I'm very intimately acquainted with where the money goes. I don't know if you even think about how involved I am with how it comes in. I have virtually no knowledge of who gives what individually unless their last name is Largent. I just don't know. I do not keep those records, but they are kept. I do not track those receipts, but they are tracked. It's not going to be terribly long until you will get your 2021 individual statement of giving, which is a letter that we prepared in accordance with the Internal Revenue Service guidelines that has a blank spot on it upon which will be written the number of what you gave in 2021 that will have my signature at the bottom. And when I signed those, they are blank. I have no idea what those numbers are. I just don't know individually. Sometimes it does come up with the deacons. If we're talking about somebody to be a deacon, we would like to have an idea that they give. But this has maybe been 10 years ago. I asked one of the men in the church to teach Sunday school, teach an adult Sunday school class. And he taught that adult Sunday school class, and much of the material that he taught in the Sunday school class was quite honestly critical of Westwood Heights Baptist Church, that we weren't loving enough and gracious enough and all that. And when we got all done, you know, one of the people who did know said to me, I don't think the guy should have been able to stand up there and criticize us in light of the fact that he hadn't given a penny to Westwood Heights Baptist Church in the last 2 years. I don't think so either. I don't think so either. But I stay out of that side of things. I have said this, and it's only partially tongue-in-cheek. I don't want to look at you as ambulatory ATM machines. As you're walking down the hallway and you're approaching, I'm calculating, oh, there's a big check, or there's no check at all. That is not the way that it works. But there are some generalities, and there are some generalities that, to some extent, are a little alarming. The generalities are that younger people, however you define that, tend not to give less, that's a given, but tend to be less faithful, less regular, more sporadic in their giving. That may pose problems down the road for the assembly, but it's always a problem for the individual who is involved. So I just wanted to touch base on some of that. We do provide detailed accountings the best we can. I realize that some of you are professional. I mean, accountants and accounting experience and backgrounds. We are not. But we attempt to provide you with accurate reporting of where the money goes every year, every month. You can look in the copy room. It's basically a transcript of the check registers, what comes in and what goes out. It's there. And I operate on, quite honestly, what to me is a very simple philosophy. The more available that information is to you, two things. Number one, it does tend to keep us honest. And number two, I just don't think that a church serves itself well to live in an atmosphere where people are suspicious of what's going on. So we flood you with information. You'll get a comprehensive accounting detail in your mailbox here sometime toward the end of January of everything that came in and all the money that has been spent. I realize that many people never look at it or immediately throw it away, but you do that because you really don't have a lot of suspicions about what we're up to, and that's the way that I think that it ought to be. So, again, to the text, right? Wanted to deal with that a little bit by way of introduction. To the text, two Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is itself, broadly, a book of Hebrew poetry. Most Proverbs are very short in the Hebrew language. 6 or 7 words constitutes the entirety of the proverb. They fall in what we call parallelism. Most Proverbs have some form of contrast. This is what a wise man does, but this is what a fool does. This is what a righteous man does. This is what an evil man does. Some of the Proverbs are complementary in nature. You do this, and then this also goes alongside it. And here we have two Proverbs that are complementary in nature. They are equally short. In the Hebrew, each of them has only 6 words, so 18 total words. There are only 3 verbs in the Hebrew. Verse number 9 has 1, which is the word honor, and verse number 2 has 2 verbs, filled and burst out. Those are the verbs. Those are the instructions. The Proverbs complement each other in this way. In verse number 9, we have our responsibility. And in verse number 10, God tells us what His responsibility is. What we are to do and what He will do. And so let's begin then with verse number 9. What are we to do? Verse number 9, Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The word honor actually refers to weight. It is a word for heavy. This is a use that we have today. We talk, for instance, about having a burden. We talk about things being weighty or heavy. We talk about people having a heavy conversation, something of great seriousness. In Genesis 18:20, the sin of Sodom is very heavy. It is grievous, is what we read in our King James Bible, but it is that word heavy, weighty, something that God cannot ignore. It is of such serious consequence that it must be addressed. In Leviticus 10:3, it is translated glorified. I will be glorified, says the Lord. I will be given my proper weight, my proper seriousness. In 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 6, after the Ark of the Covenant was taken, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the men of Ashdod. It pressed down upon them and afflicted them. Substance is wealth. In verse number 9, honor the Lord with thy wealth. Psalm 112, verse number 3, the word is actually translated, or it's the same word, wealth. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. And wealth in two forms is discussed. Honor the Lord with thy wealth, with the first fruits of all thine increase, which is not only what to do, but a way in which to do it. Honor the Lord with your substance, and honor the Lord first. What is very interesting here is that this is one of the few places in the entirety of the book of Proverbs that is instructing people in any way that can be directly construed as pertaining to the law of Moses. The book of Proverbs is just that. They are proverbs, not promises for the most part. They are dealing with human ethic, with human wisdom, with the way things generally are. This is one of the ways that we distinguish Proverbs from, for instance, Ecclesiastes. Proverbs deals with things that normally happen, and Ecclesiastes tends to deal with unusual things, things that don't normally happen. But the question then becomes, verse number 9, my obligation is to honor the Lord with my substance. How do I do that? How do I do that? And let me suggest that we do that along three lines. First, we obtain that substance legitimately. We obtain that substance legitimately. God Himself is a worker, and He created us to work. And in fact, part and parcel of the Sabbath restrictions is that God gave us 6 days to get all of our stuff done, and He expected us to work those 6 days. I have a lengthy outline this morning. I don't have a lot of time to deviate. But I would point out to you folks that the notion of a five-day work week is something that we enjoy as a consequence of the industrial era, and in particular of the work of labor unions. But biblically, it is a six-day work week. 6 days to get everything done. And the seventh day, in the Old Testament, everything came to an absolute standstill. It wasn't just a different kind of day. Everything came to an absolute standstill. And then, for the Jew, on Sunday, the work week resumed, and the 6 days of labor was back. It is God's will, right? How do I honor the Lord with my substance? I obtain it legitimately. I work for it. I work for it. Now, there's a whole world of work, and we just don't have time to address it this morning. Solomon tells us that in all labor there is profit. There is a whole world of work that doesn't get money in return. Raising children doesn't pay off immediately financially. Serving the Lord doesn't pay off usually financially. Not right now, right? We don't pay our Sunday school teachers. We don't pay our nursery workers. We don't pay our deacons. There's a whole world of work that doesn't necessarily get a paycheck in immediate return. But for the most part, it is God's will for us to labor, to do some kind of work with our hands, with our minds, to make some kind of material contribution. I realize that many of us would like to get our money the old-fashioned way, to have it given to us by rich widows and Nigerian nobility from the internet, but it is God's will for most of us simply to have to work to get our money. And God has absolutely no patience for people who are lazy. And in fact, 2 Thessalonians 3 is very clear that people who simply will not work, if they are in fact able to work, should not have anything to eat. Not that there should be the creation of a biblical welfare state. And we dealt with this not terribly long ago in 1 Timothy 5. In some of the harshest and most stringent requirements that you could find under the law of grace, under the entire realm of grace, when it came to financially providing for widows, that the standards for funding widows are very high, that include things like age and reputation and history of Christian ministry. God is very concerned, folks. God knows human nature far better than humans know human nature, that it doesn't take long to create an entire class of people who will let other people provide for them so that they need not work. How do we honor God with our substance? Well, we begin by obtaining it legitimately. We work. And we work diligently. And I would add to that, as Christians, we understand that part of our worship is our work. We don't worship our work, but work is our worship. One of the pitfalls, and this is not just something of the modern era, but one of the pitfalls that we all face, folks, is thinking that work is only about getting more money. And there are numerous passages that we will talk about, some and reference some, in which God assures us that He has all the money that anybody is ever going to need. Which kind of raises the question, if God has all kinds of money, and God Himself is generous, why do I need to work? Why couldn't I just get God's money? But God tells us things like this. Ephesians 6, 5, servants. And in Paul's world, a servant was a slave. He was not just an employee, he was property. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. We don't worship our work, but our work is worship. We work as unto the Lord. Not just conscience that we are under the eye of a supervisor, but that we are under the eye of our Creator. Part of that worship is remembering that it is God Himself who has given us the strength to do the work that we are doing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, this is part of the admonition that God gives to Israel. He says, now I'm going to bring you into the land. And it's an affluent land. It is flowing with milk and honey. The economy of that land will be great. And you're going to be rich. Don't Don't forget for a minute who made it possible for that to be that way. Who made it possible to be that way? I was reading this morning. Tim Marshall is really a good writer and has a couple of books on geography, and he has a book called The Age of Walls. He's talking about walls and divisions in the Middle East, and he said that something like 5% of the world lives in Arabic countries. But they experience like 2/3 of the world's terrorist attacks. How is it, folks, that we're not living in a hut with a dirt floor and a thatched roof? It is God that put us where we are, that enabled us to do what we can do and to live as we live. The strength, both the physical strength and the mental agility to do what we do. How do we honor the Lord with our substance? We obtain it legitimately. We work for it. We are not lazy. We work as our worship. Now, we are not under anything like a Sabbath day restriction, folks. So I'm just talking to you now pastorally. Some career fields require that you work Sundays. But I would say, as a general principle, people shouldn't work for Sundays, especially if it's just for the money. God has money. This is the point he's trying to make. Well, we get paid more on Sunday. God has money. Don't let your teenage children work on Sunday. God has money. This is part of what's undergirding the whole thing. Our work is our worship. How we work, when we work, why we work. We obtain what we have legitimately. We do it under God's direction. We don't do it at God's expense. And neither do we do it in a worldly fashion, thinking only about how much money we can get. Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Will you give your life to money that you don't have? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. The ever elusive quest for more money. And every pastor could tell the sad story about somebody who uprooted their family because over in some other city there it was, more money, more position. But the price that has been paid has been horrific. Don't labor in a worldly fashion. Now, I'm not saying, folks, please don't miss. I'm not saying that God never has for you to move. I'm not saying God never has for you to take a promotion. I'm saying if you get up in the morning and what occupies your mind is climbing the ladder and getting more, you are on a perilous path. That's not me talking. That is the Lord instructing you. That is the Lord admonishing you. We obtain it legitimately. We work for it. We understand our work is worship. We are not lazy and we are not thieves. Let him that stole, Ephesians 4:28, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good. And that word there is a word we know. Let him that stole, steal no more. Stop being a, here's the Greek, kleptomaniac. A klepto, a thief. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. God is not opposed to us having more. He gives some people more, but he is opposed to people getting more the wrong way. And we can steal from our employer by simply flat out robbing him, taking his possessions and confiscating them to ourselves, by wasting time. We can steal by being lazy on the job, by not doing a good job. We can steal by lying on our taxes, on our applications for assistance. Lying is always a sin. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. So how do we honor the Lord with our substance? Number one, we obtain them legitimately. Number two, we possess them wisely. It is God's will, folks, that we work, and through the work we obtain the necessary resources to live, so that we might buy houses and food and clothes and shoes and educate our children. At some point in time, and it's going to be different for everybody, but at some point in time, there should be a conscious and deliberate and willful plan to plan for your old age and your retirement. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Some of the resources that God is giving us today, he intends for us to conserve for tomorrow. Possess them wisely. Work hard for what you have. Now, look, all right? You know, if you go to a financial advisor, you know, you're 25 years old, you know, you got a couple of kids, you're getting started in your career, and if any financial advisor is going to say, start saving, and you're going to go, start saving, I can barely put beans and rice on the table. But it won't always be like that, folks. It won't always be like that. When our children were very little and all the financial advisors were telling us to put away money for our retirement, there just wasn't money for retirement. We didn't start putting money away till a lot later in the game. But when that time came, we weren't saddled with extravagant, unnecessary debt so that we had the money to put away. Now, that's just us. I'm not setting ours up as the benchmark. I'm just saying that, right, unless something unexpected happens, the likelihood is you're going to get old. I can tell you this by personal experience. You're going to be old and you're going to be surprised that it happened to you as quickly as it did. Plan for it. Plan for it. Be careful about debt. I don't think the Bible flat out condemns it, but it does recognize the relationship that it causes. And it causes a twofold relationship, folks. One we are much more conscious of, I think, at times than the other. It will create a relationship with you and another human being. The rich ruleth over the poor, the borrower is servant to the lender. But folks, the greatest relationship that is created when you incur debt is that you have made a promise that God has heard. And there is no getting out of that promise. Now, it may be for some people in extremely unfortunate circumstances that they're going to find themselves needing to pursue bankruptcy as a way to discharge an immediate situation. But you have to understand something, folks. Legal bankruptcy in the United States does not discharge, in the eyes of God, a promise that you have made. When I buy something and promise to pay, right, I have put my Christianity on the line. Pay. Right? Who abides in God's holy hill? He that swears to his own hurt. He that makes a commitment to his own pain. One of the Jewish kings went out and hired a foreign army, spent a lot of money on the foreign army. And the prophet came and said, you can't have a foreign army. God will deliver you. And the man said, what do I do about the money? And the prophet said, forget about the money. God's got the money. Let them keep it. You promised it to them. Let them keep it. Folks, when we buy a car, when we buy a house, when we swipe a credit card, we have created an obligation that God is mindful of that doesn't simply go away because time passes. Be very careful about debt, the commitments and the obligations that you make. How do we obtain, how do we honor God? We obtain it legitimately. We possess it wisely. We recognize that there are perils to prosperity. Everybody wants more money. Everybody wants more money. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and is an high wall in his own conceit. Now, Solomon here is not suggesting for a moment that every rich person is an unrighteous person, but he is making a clear contrast. Right? I can view my fortress as the Lord, or I can view my fortress as my bank account. There are perils to prosperity. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, which, by the way, and I know that you would perhaps take some exceptions to this, but in the scheme of human history and in the scheme of the world as it is in 21st century world, global 21st century, the vast majority of us are sitting under the umbrella of 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them who are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, which means give it away, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, not that they're earning it, but that they're demonstrating that they understand it. Which means we need to understand the larger purpose, right? Why do we work? Well, working is what God has for us to pay the bills. True, but that's not the exhaustive statement. I quoted earlier part of Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good. We work, we don't steal. Why should he labor with his hands the things that he may have to give to him that needeth? That he may have to give to him that needeth. We don't just work to get more. Part of our worship as work, part of our work as worship, is that we understand we are working to have enough to give. 2 Corinthians 9:10, now he that ministereth, he that serves seed to the sower, who gives the seed to the farmer? Not the cab. Not pioneer, God. Who gives the seed to the farmer? God. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food. That's one way to reason we work. We need bread. And multiply your seed sown. Enough to live and enough to give. And increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. How do I honor God with my substance? This is my part. I obtain it legitimately. I possess it wisely. Thirdly, I give it away lovingly. I give it away lovingly. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 9:11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Generosity, folks. Right, before we talk about how to give, I'm just going to run through it here briefly and give you what I understand the scriptures to be teaching. But let us not forget, folks, that generosity is ultimately a function of love, not law. The Old Testament could command me to give, and it did. But the New Testament demands of me to give in love. that everything that I do is to be done in love. And this is why, to go back to Proverbs 3:9, right? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. One of the ways that we demonstrate love to God is to give to him first. Because what place is there, folks, that God is ever willing to be second? He is not the cosmic narcissist. He is the eternal God, worthy of all glory and honor, worthy always to be first. Now, I would argue that foundationally, fundamentally, God's people ought to tithe. I know that's controversial. I will actually talk about the controversy briefly, because after all, tithing is taught in the law, and we're not under the law, but that misses, I think, the much larger point. For instance, we see the tithe long before the law in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, something that is developed in Hebrews chapter 7 as an ongoing recognition of superiority, because that's what we're really talking about. Who's worthy of my money? And folks, look, I'm not trying to be unkind, and I know that to talk about giving sounds self-serving, but if you spend every penny that you get plus a couple always on you and yours, you are making a declaration that you and yours are the most important thing in the world to the exclusion of everyone else. God has a real problem with that. That's not an Old Testament problem. That's a New Testament problem. Giving is a function of generosity is a function of love. Who do we find it easy to give to, right? I mean, look, we're Christians. We talk Bible language. When my grandchildren hit about the age of 3 or 4, they just, by virtue of that age, they become kind of by default perfect. I know they're not perfect, but leave me alone, okay? So I'll say to a four-year-old, what do you want? What do you want? You can have the half of my kingdom. That's what you can have. What do you want? Right? Generosity, a function of love. Abraham gave a tithe. His grandson Jacob, again, long before the law, promised to give God a tithe. Genesis 28, 20 through 22, if you will deliver me, I will give you the tenth. It is a pattern of example, folks, long before it becomes codified in the law. It does get codified in the law. Leviticus 27:30, the tithe is the Lord's. And the way that it worked under the law is that God got the first. And it is the fact that we focus on the tithe as part of the law that gets some good people, I think, really into trouble on whether or not we should continue to tithe. Right? Because it was under the law, we're not under the law. And I've heard good men. Right? And the logic goes like this. It was under the law, and the tithe was something that was given to support the religious theocracy. And look, no less a notable light than John MacArthur, and I love John MacArthur, teaches that. The tithing was for the law, it's not for today. The tithing supported the theocracy. Well, let me just put it to you as clearly as I can, folks. John MacArthur is dead flat wrong. If you never had anything other than Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you might be right, but what do you do when you get to the kings? You know what the kings did? The kings didn't raid the temple and take the tithe money. The kings imposed taxes. And now we have a government being supported by taxes, just like today. Now, we can like it or not like it. We can resist it. We can resent it. We can submit to it. But I don't think we can alter the fundamental fact. Matthew 23:23, Jesus himself validated it. And I would point out to you, right, because honesty in the text compels us to, that Jesus validates it in Matthew 23:23, but he doesn't make it the most important practice of Christianity. You have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Things like mercy and justice. Right? So giving is important, but it's not the most important thing. But how do I honor the Lord with my substance? I give it away lovingly. I give it away lovingly. Paul then validates the tithe in 1 Corinthians 9, 13, 14. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? That takes you back to the use of the law in the Old Testament. Verse number 14, even so hath the Lord ordained, this is God's plan, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In the same way, we should tithe, but we shouldn't stop with tithing. We should also support worldwide evangelism over and above the tithe. 3 John, verse number 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward, that's financial idea there. It doesn't come across it maybe clearly in the King James, but that's exactly what he's talking about. Who if they bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. 3 John 3, 1, 5, 6, and 7, folks, one of the great missions passages in the New Testament. You should familiarize yourself with it. And certainly we should help those who are in need, which is the gist of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So how do I honor the Lord with my substance? I obtain it legitimately. I work for it. I possess it wisely. I think biblically about what God has given me and why he has given it to me. And I give it away lovingly, understanding that true financial generosity is part of God's plan for my New Testament grace ruled Christianity. So at the end of Proverbs 3, number 9, we just are confronted with this question, which is, God having spoken, will we submit ourselves to his authority over our substance? Will we submit ourselves to his authority over our substance? Honor him with your substance. Honor him with your substance. Which brings me secondly, and if you're watching the clock, not nearly as lengthy. Verse number 10, point number 2, what our obligation is, Proverbs 3:9. What God's obligation is, Proverbs 3:10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Look, folks, God is not an idiot. He understands the same things when it comes to money that you and I do. When I teach economics to the high school students, we generally go through some little exercise like this. I pull a dollar bill out of my wallet or talk about a dollar bill. There's a dollar bill, there's 10 dimes, there's 20 nickels, there's 100 pennies. It's mine to spend. It's mine to spend. If the government took no part in taxes, I'd have all 100 pennies to spend on me. But the government does impose taxes. And if the government takes 50% of my dollar bill, then I have 50 cents to spend, and the government has 50 cents that it can spend. It never spends that 50 cents as efficiently as I would. I'm a capitalist, but nevertheless, it is essential, folks, that the government take some in taxes. But we all understand this. Out of every dollar that we earn, what goes away in taxes is money that we don't have. Then we bring God into the picture. And what God says is, I don't want to come after your taxes. I have to be ahead of government. I get to come first. And God can do the math like I can do the math. That means even less for me. Those are facts, folks. There's no magic behind that. Those are the facts. If I have a dollar and I give God a dime, I have 90 cents. And if I give the government another dime, I have 80 cents. I have obligations to God with the 80 cents, but I no longer have the 100 cents. That scenario doesn't change no matter what. The percentages might change, but the facts do not change. We all understand the facts. Even God understands the facts. In other words, when you're sitting there with the dollar bill in your hand wondering what you're going to do with it, God is aware of all the scenarios and all the conundrums. Where God comes into the mix is this. I'm not going to change the math. I'm not going to change the math. I want to be at the head of the line. I want my cut. But if you'll put me at the head of the line and give me my cut, then I will take care of you. That's the promise. And folks, that promise is fairly consistent. Now look, this poses some real challenges to us, and I would just clarify it this way, right? Because we all understand that there are guys on television this morning as I speak promising that if you'll send them your money, God will send you his money. That is not really the cycle that the Bible is talking about. Our responsibility ends at verse number 9, if I could put it that way. Right? My responsibility ends at verse number 9. My responsibility is to honor the Lord with my substance. After that, the only thing I can do is go to him with my Bible open and go, Proverbs 3:10, that's on you. And then, right? But folks, you find that principle repeated frequently. Malachi, bring the tithes in the storehouse. See if I don't open the windows of heaven. Luke 6, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, overflowing. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. The principle is consistent throughout the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So to go back to the text, or Proverbs 3:10, right? If we honor the Lord with our substance, here is his promise. Your barns will be filled and your presses will burst out with new wine. You'll have plenty. You will not go lacking. Now, we could add a million qualifiers there, folks. You'll not be lacking as God views lacking, right? This is not a promise that if you give God a tithe, you'll be the next Jeff Bezos. But we get to verse number 10, and we confront our second question. I read verse number 9, I come to my first question. Will I submit myself to the authority of God with reference to my substance? Yes or no? I mean, it's just that simple, folks. Yes or no? I get to verse number 10, question number 2. Do I trust God to keep his end of the deal? Yes or no? It's just that simple. Yes or no? It's really not complicated. It's really not complicated. Will I submit? Do I trust? That's all there is to it. Those are the two governing principles. So let me just wind this down. To a people who are, listen, right? You have to remember something. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 are written to a people who are under a legislative mandate that God will take their tithe. And if you go through the Old Testament, he doesn't just take one, he actually takes a couple, maybe three. So let me just give you some pastoral advice. Right? Submit to the Lord's authority over your substance. Just do it. And if it requires a conversation between husband and wife, have the conversation between husband and wife. Husband, here is a place for male leadership in the home. We are going to honor the Lord with our substance. In every way, we are going to obtain it legitimately, we are going to possess it wisely, and we are going to give it lovingly. Make the decision to do it, and then don't second-guess the decision. And honor God by putting him first. And I would say to those of you who are younger, and I'll let you figure out if that's you, start early. Don't buy into the myth that it will become easier to become generous when you get more money, get more established, earn a higher salary. There is a Greek word for that. It is the Greek word baloney. 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 Remember that we honor God by getting the sequence right. He's first. Remember that we honor God by remembering that we are giving to Him. You're not. Look, I hope that nobody's like this. I hope that nobody goes, Westwood Heights doesn't need my money. It's got plenty of money. That is not the right way to think about this. And, right? The question is, am I going to honor the Lord myself with the substance that He gives me? That's the question. And I don't know what you do, folks, personally, right? This is just personally me, right? We had a big, long conversation, you know, when COVID came out and we weren't supposed to be within 2 feet of each other, you know, whatever, you know, before the latest Omicron that's going to kill us all. Which, how in the world did Omicron get from Africa to Nebraska in a week? I'd like to know this. Anyway, I digress. I'm sorry. I'm having a bit of a temper tantrum and you're witnessing it. Since now, right, it takes me a little bit longer to get the check down to the offering box, I'm much more inclined to have a conversation with the Lord that goes, this is yours and you deserve it. Because that's what it is. It's not, I write it to Westwood Heights Baptist Church, but it's just going through Westwood Heights Baptist Church. It's the Lord's money. It's His. This is yours, you deserve it. Do it in the faith that God will meet your needs. And I think, right, and I would encourage, right, I mean, if you really struggle with this, I would encourage you to grab some of the older folks and ask them whether or not their testimony would bear witness to that, that God has been faithful. Right? You're not looking at a room full of closet millionaires, and if you are a closet millionaire, come, please come see me after the service. We can talk. That's a joke. But there is a large body of the people of God who could bear testimony that God has provided for them, that they have committed to honor the Lord with their substance, and at times it seems like there's no way that it's going to work, but God always makes it work, because that's the promise side, right? The promise isn't cut the percentage this week because it's a little short. The promise is, do what you're supposed to do, I will take care of you. Understand that what we're doing is an exercise in worship and faith. It is not really very far removed from when your dad held out his hands and said, jump. Right? It's really not very far removed from that. It is the same principle. And I would just add this, folks. Right? This is not a giving passage, but it applies to giving. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Can I just say this to you younger people? And I'm just going to put all of those of you who are second, third generation Christians, you've grown up in it, you've grown in it, you know the lingo, you've known the song since you were a kid, you've known the language since you were a kid, you've known the building since you were a kid. You need to know what it is by experience, to live as a Christian. You need to be able to sit down and go, right? Some form, not always even financially. I know what it is to pray and have that prayer answered. I know what it is to give and have that need met. You need that kind of relationship with the Lord. That is what He seeks from us. This is what the nature of Christianity is, to know the Lord. Not just to know about Him, but to know Him by interacting with Him at that personal level. Let's pray. Well, Father, again, I pray that we would all, individually, down to every last human being, honor You with our substance, putting You first, not just in giving it, but in possessing it and obtaining it, that all of our labor would be governed by what is pleasing to You. And then, Father, may we boldly, with great boldness, hold Your feet to the fire, insisting that You keep Your promises. This is great faith, and I pray it for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements this morning, and we will stand and have our closing song. Gentlemen, just a reminder.